Malachi, the chapter 2, please. Malachi, chapter 2. We're going to read the verses 1 to 10, just to remind ourselves. I'm hopeful that today we will conclude our study of these verses. It would be most appropriate, since I'll be away for a little while, if I were able to complete the study of this section. Let's read from verse 1. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse unto you, and I will curse your blessings. Yeah, I've cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and will spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should keep the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Now, we have been spending a little time looking at the duties of the priests, the Levites, as teachers of God's law. In fact, we have spent 2 Lord's Day mornings studying aspects of the duties of the priests as teachers. And the reason why is because those duties follow on today and are part of the duties of the New Testament minister. He is, as far as teaching is concerned, the counterpart of the Old Testament Levite. Of course, the priest in the Old Testament, as we have said, also had duties that had to do with sacrifice. He had duties at the altar. Now, those duties have ceased. They particularly foreshadowed the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that work was completed by the Savior when he came, some 2,000 years ago. And on the cross, when he offered himself, for he was both priest and sacrifice. When he offered himself, he said, it is finished. And praise God, there is no sacrifice anymore required. The sacrificing is over. Our Savior has finished the work. But the task of teaching continues. The task of teaching continues. Now, last Lord's Day, we were speaking very much upon the revering of the name of the Lord. That was the duty to which the priests were called. That more or less summed up their duty. They had to live and act and fulfill the various tasks that were theirs as priests, all in the spirit of the fear of God. The fear of God. They must fear the Lord and act accordingly. we sought to press that home to our own hearts, because I believe there is a great lack of the fear of God today. Not only in general society, that's pretty evident, but it's also pretty evident within the Church of Jesus Christ, the professing church. Within the services in God's house, there's an evidence of a lack of reverence, a lack of the fear of God. I cannot, and I say this to our young people, and I hope they don't weary of me saying this or something like it, for I've said it many times, but I cannot but contrast what it was like for me as a youngster going to church. Now, the church I went to did not preach the gospel. You didn't hear what I hope you recognize as a privilege, the hearing of the gospel plainly set out, Sabbath by Sabbath. That's available to people today, certainly within the Free Presbyterian Church, but not exclusively. I didn't hear that. When I went to church, I heard a ritual. But I was conscious, very conscious, as were all the folk who gathered, that there was the worshipping of God going on. Now, it may not have been theologically all that it should have been, but nevertheless, there was a consciousness that we're here to worship God. And there was a great reverence. Even in that place where so little of the Lord's word and grace and power was evident, nevertheless, there was a great evidence of a fear and a reverence for God. And it's so hard, therefore, to see today in professing Christian congregations this lack of reverence for God. This absence of any awareness of the one, the person before whom we are gathering. We need to recover that. We need again a manifesting of God's presence amongst us. And if God does come down, you know, the smallest baby will know it. Smallest baby will know it. Smallest baby will know it. For even children are made to be conscious of the presence of the Lord. Children always behaved when the Savior was about. You know that? I always think of the little boy in that gathering. In the day of shyness, not the brazen boldness of today, you know, amongst children. In the day of shyness, 2,000 years ago, it says the Lord called a little child unto him, and the little child came. Came because, of course, it was clear that the love and the tenderness of the Savior was there. The child had nothing to fear from the Savior. But the child also obeyed the call. Obeyed the call. And when the Lord comes down with power, even the smallest child will be aware of that fact. Now, a couple of other thoughts I want to quickly press upon you, and then hopefully go on to other matters. The Levites, the priests, were God's spokesman. It says in verse 7, if you will notice, he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. That's a wonderful privilege. It's little wonder that C.H. Spurgeon said on one occasion to young men, if God called you to be a preacher, don't you stoop down to be a king. There's no higher office in all the land than that of God's servant. No higher office. No higher calling. Think of it. God's representative. When I think of the proud look that there is upon some
who hold public office today. And they could be thrown out of it next week at the whim of the electorate. I agree, brother. I trust that might happen. I haven't heard of any elections next week, but whenever they come round, there's a lot of them should be thrown out. And may God grant it to us. But they could be thrown out. But there's so many of them filled with importance. You know who I am? But there is no more important office than the office of the messenger of the Lord. But here's the thing. The one thing that office will not be marked by is pride. If there's pride connected with that office, then you can be sure that the one who proclaims himself to hold that office doesn't hold it of God. He's usurped the title. The messenger of the Lord is a position that must be adorned with humility. But that's what the priest was, as far as his teaching duties. He was the messenger of the Lord. That's what angels are. In fact, that's what the word angel means. Messenger. Messenger. So you can go home today and tell folks, you know who we had preaching this morning? An angel. That should set them back. Don't tell them it was me, because they'll not believe you. They'll just not see the two titles coming together. But that's what God's servant is. He's a messenger, an angel. One who brings God's word. What a solemn thing it is. Now, of course, before you can give God's message, you must hear God's message. That's what we read there in the verse 6. The law of truth was in his mouth. And, of course, it has to be in his mouth if he is going to tell forth the message of the Lord. Many today who would claim to be God's servants don't have God's truth in their hearts and in their mouth. They have their own inventions, and they have no right whatsoever to the title of God's servant. God's servants must study the scriptures. They must study the scriptures. They must become familiar with what God says in this, his word, if they are to be his messengers. They must be familiar with his word. Paul said to Timothy, what? Study. Study. To prove yourself to be the servant of God. To show yourself approved as the messenger of God. God's word has got to be studied, meditated upon, drunk in, like as blotting paper soaks up ink, a sponge soaks up water. The heart and the mind and the soul of God's servant must seek to absorb God's word. There was an old man in Ballymena one time said to me, it was just after I gave my testimony one night in a meeting that Dr. Paisley was speaking at. It was then not the Free Presbyterian Church in Ballymena, it was then the Independent Baptist Church in Ballymena, or the Baptist Church Independent, it might have been the right order of words. And the pastor was old Pastor James Kyle Paisley, Dr. Paisley's father. Dr. Paisley was preaching, and they asked me to give him a testimony. I wasn't long saved. And there was a man there. He only, well, not too long ago, went to be with the Lord. And he said to me, young fella, you read God's word and take it in. Because if you take it in, it'll come out through your mouth again when you speak. And it's the truth. It's the truth. You young folk, you all have your own accents. You've picked up an accent from your parents. You've taken in their words and you now are speaking like them. If you lived in a different part of Northern Ireland or a different part of the United Kingdom, you would have an entirely different accent. Why? Because you would be taking in what you hear and then it's coming out through you again. That's how it should be with God's word. And Christian, that's what you should do. Not just the servant of God. You should preach God or study God's word. Because if you do, it'll come out through you. It'll come out in your thoughts. It'll come out in your speech. Come out in your business dealings and in your handling of your affairs and your relationships with others. It'll all come out. If you take in God's word, you'll notice that the ministry of the priests as teachers was evangelistic. Look at the verse 6. The law of truth was in his mouth and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many away from iniquity. That's what preaching does. Men who of themselves take in God's word are thereby purified. Now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you, the Saviour said to his disciples. Now if they witness and proclaim, and that word is in their mouth, well then that will have a purifying effect upon those who hear their words, and they will turn many away from iniquity. That's what this country is lost for. It's lost for the witness of that word that will turn people away from sin. Any ministry that allows people to remain in their sin is not a ministry of God's word. No man who claims to be preaching God's word and yet under him people continue in their sin untroubled, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. I cannot have a hose in my hand from which there goes forth a powerful jet of clean water. I cannot direct it at the ground or at anything without it cleaning. It'll wash. And no matter how poor may be my efforts, the water will accomplish that. If it was in the hands of a child, it'll accomplish that. And if instead of cleaning and cleansing and purifying, the surface at which this jet is directed is becoming defiled or remaining filthy, there's something wrong with what's coming out of the hose. It must be dirty. If the word of God is going forth from a man's mouth, it will have a purifying effect upon those who are listening. And they will either be changed by it, they will turn away from iniquity, as we read here at the end of verse 6, or they'll turn away from the ministry. They'll go away, they'll go somewhere else. They'll cease to attend. That has happened. That has happened. People have up and left the congregation. Why? Because they didn't like being under pressure from the word of God. Now, they might have gone away and say, you couldn't listen to that man. He's this, he's that, or the other thing. He doesn't do this right, he doesn't do that right. And they could have all sorts of reasons. But if the man is preaching the word of God, irrespective of all the reasons put forth by the person who's left, the reason is that they did not want to be under the pressure hose of God's truth and be purged from their sins. They wanted their sins, and they couldn't keep their sins and be under the preaching of the word, so they got out from under the preaching of the word, and they went and found themselves some place where they could sit and not be disturbed. Men and women, that's what's going on. That's what's going on. This then was the duty of the
Levites, the counterpart of the New Testament minister. Let me come to another point, which I hope to deal with this morning. How dreadfully the priests in the day of Malachi failed in their duties. They failed. Now, we have been raised in a community, you know, that basically thought that a minister couldn't fail. I was brought up that the man who was the minister was never questioned, doubted, or put under scrutiny. It was a totally wrong and superstitious notion. But even amongst Bible-believing people, there is a sense in which they feel that the man who is the minister is beyond reproach. Now, he should be beyond reproach. Should be. But that's not always the case. Sad to say. It's not always the case. Now, look here. Look here at what we read. Look at the verse 8. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye are departed out of the way. That's why God was speaking to these men. He reminded them of their duties, what it was they should be doing. But now, through his servant Malachi, he's pressing home upon them the fact that they have departed. They have departed. That's the most dreadful situation to ever arise when there should be a departure in the pulpit. But very often the departure in the pews results from the departure in the pulpit. That's where it begins. That's where it begins. We'd like to think that where there's blessing arises, that it's linked to the preaching in the pulpit. Well, reverse the scene. And when things start to go wrong, well, I think that you'll find that it's the pulpit has gone wrong before it. And that's the problem. That's the problem. And I feel that we do live in a day in which there, at the very least, and I'll try to be as gentle as I can, but at the very least, there is the beginnings of departure. There is the beginnings of a failure to preach the whole counsel of God. There's bits being left out because those bits might cause offense. Those bits might cause offense. And therefore, preachers deem that it's better if they don't touch upon those subjects. Or if they do touch upon them in such a fashion as not to apply them. Now that's a departure. Really, that's a departure. And if something is not done, it'll get worse and worse and worse and worse. Like all fractures, it can only increase. Fractures don't heal themselves. They have to receive treatment. They have to be cared for. Otherwise, they'll only get worse. Oh yes, a fractured bone will heal. It'll not heal as you keep running around on it now, if it's a fractured leg or whatever. It'll only get worse. You've got to rest and allow the knitting process. And if there's a departure beginning in the pulpit, unless it's treated right, unless it's seen, diagnosed, and repented of, and put away, then it can only get worse. And men and women, what a dreadful prospect that holds out to us when there's a departure from God's word in the pulpit. That's a dreadful thing.
That's a dreadful thing. God says to these priests, but ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Do you see what happens? When the minister departs, when the servant of God departs, then he causes others to stumble. They begin to walk on rough ground, not the plain, simple path that God has outlined in His Word. But because the preacher's departing, the people are stumbling because they've gone on to a different path, a rough path. A path in which there are many obstacles, and they're tripping up and they're stumbling. And this is a most dreadful, dreadful thing. They departed out of the way. They had formerly walked with God, these priests. They had done what was right. We studied this matter. How the Levites, in the days of Moses, had dedicated themselves most faithfully to the Lord. How Phinehas had faithfully dedicated himself to the Lord. And had been such a blessing to those around. But now they'd left that path. They'd fallen back. And in consequence, they had deceived others, turning aside from God themselves. They caused others to turn aside from God. And they had caused many to stumble at the law. You know, Christian, you and I probably have memories of occasions when we said wrong things. We offended people. And it grieves us that we did that. What a dreadful thing it would be if the minister, by everything he was saying, was causing people to stumble. His words were tripping up people, causing them to fall, causing them to be hurt. You know, people might think, oh, the minister's softened down. He's toned down. Isn't that great? We're getting out earlier for a start. Isn't it wonderful? No, my friend, it's not wonderful. It's not wonderful when you're stumbling and you're falling. When you're falling away from God's truth. When you're falling away from the knowledge of the Lord. That's not a wonderful thing. And it will be seen eventually that it's not a wonderful thing. I so often hear people, particularly it comes to us from England, but it's not exclusively from England now, sad to say, people talking about their minister. Oh, sure, he comes into the pub and he has a drink with us and it's great. He just joins in with all the boys. And he'll join with them all in hell too. It'll not be thought wonderful then, let me tell you, my friend. It'll not be thought wonderful then. Oh, a departure may, by the ignorant, be welcomed. By the ungodly, may be welcomed. But the man who departs from God's word and from that duty which is his to preach it is causing the people to stumble and hurt themselves and fall. And what a dreadful impact that will have. I tell you, it's a dreadful thing. You've caused many to stumble at the law. Not just stumble, but notice, stumble at the law. The law of God is meant to be a sweet and a precious thing to us, a staff in our hand, by which we are aided in our walking. Now, when the word of God becomes a means of stumbling, because of the failure of the preacher, it means, you see, that because men cease to preach the word of God does not become the blessing and the benefit to folk that it should be. It becomes something that's to be cast away. That's why the Bible's ignored today. That's why the Bible isn't to be found in many homes today. It's an offense. It's a cause of stumbling. It's of no benefit. Because there's a departure on the part of those who are supposed to be the messengers of God's word. But the more a man preaches the Bible and explains the Bible and is enabled by God to do so, the more precious the book becomes. The more precious it becomes. God, help us in this matter to understand what it is the Lord is saying. These men had destroyed and violated the whole purpose and intent of God. They'd come into a holy office through which and by which they were to be a benefit and a blessing to the people. But instead they became a curse and a means of causing the people to stumble and to fall. You remember how it was with Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, who were Levites, but were wicked men. 1 Samuel, the chapter 2. These men are the sort of men, well, extreme examples of the sort of men that we're talking about. This is what it comes to in the end. This is what it will develop and turn into if it is not checked and if it is not dealt with. 1 Samuel, the chapter 2. We read in the verse 17, "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." Because of the wickedness of these young men and the way they acted in their offices as priests, men began to abhor the offerings of the Lord. They began to trip over it. They began to say, you know, there's a lot of hypocrisy, there's a lot of nonsense. This is a waste of time. The whole business of religion is a mockery. I don't believe there is a God. That's what happens. That's what happens. Wicked men may use the excuse of failures in Christians, but there is a grain of truth in what they say when they say, "I wouldn't go there." None but hypocrites there. There's a tiny, tiny little grain. They've seen something in somebody. They're attributing it to everybody that's in that place of assembly and worship. But they're attributing it to everybody. And these people that are referred to here, they took offense at the whole business of offering to God because of the sins of the priests. God help us to understand where this all ends. It's the Lord's name is dishonored, you see, in the end. That's always what happens. It's the Lord's name, the Lord's cause, the Lord's word that is dishonored. And men forget their calling, fall away from faithfulness. Hophni and Phinehas thought only of themselves. The offerings were only a means of filling their table with the choicest of meat and food. They were gluttons. And they took more than what was their portion. They robbed the people. Woe unto us when ministers begin to get greedy. There are ministers, you know, and they sound like shop stewards when it comes to ministers' affairs. Oh, ministers need more money and ministers need more support and ministers need more expenses and minister. Now, I have to confess, I never took that line. I abhorred it. I did. Do you know why I did? I'll tell you very simply. Not because committees can't be mean. Committees can be mean. I hear. I've never experienced it. But they can be mean. No doubt about it. But the Lord's never mean. And if you had a mean committee, God would make it up to you. Believe me, God would make it up to you, or he'd take you away out from under the miseries and place you somewhere else. Oh, yes. That's why I never felt anything of the calling to be a minister shop steward, and never welcomed the voice of the shop steward amongst ministers. Because God's my shop steward. He'll look after my affairs. I'll never be robbed by man of that which God wishes me to have. I'll never be robbed of it. For God will give it to me one way or another. And woe unto me when I begin to hanker after more than God wants me to have. That's when the trouble begins. Hophni and Phinehas were not content with the portion that God allotted them. They wanted more. And that's where the trouble began. God keep ministers from being greedy. From being greedy. Let me just conclude by pointing out the price that must be paid for such a folly, as that which these Levites were very evidently guilty of. See what it says in verse 2? Well, verse 1. O now ye priests, this commandment is for you. That's important. That little preface is important before we come to verse 2. If ye will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory to my name, saith the Lord of hosts. Let me stop there and say, God was giving them a chance. This is the wondrous thing about God's mercy. Even these men who were guilty of turning people away and causing the people to stumble, God was saying, there's a chance for you to reform and put things right. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessing. Now listen to me, men and women. The spirit of Hophni and Phinehas, in which they sought and grasped greedily after the things of this world, not content with God's portion, that spirit brought God's curse on them. It brought God's curse on. Greed will never bring you good. It'll bring you God's curse. Departing from God's word by the minister, for whatever reason, will not profit you. It will bring God's curse on you. And God's curse on everything you touch. For I'll curse your blessings, God says. Oh, how important it is for us to take a note of this, to recognize this. Verse 3, behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. They who will not glorify God before man will be dishonored by God before man. Those of his servants who will not glorify God before man and honor God before man by keeping his word and obeying his word at whatever cost, then God will dishonor them before man. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. In the context of the sins of Hophni and Phinehas, we have these words, very well known. Them that honor me, I will honor. We like to quote that, don't we? But we usually forget the bit that follows. And the bit that follows reads like this. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Do you hear me? The man who disobeys God, dishonors God, will be brought into dishonor. amongst those whose honour counts. Now, to be honoured by the world is meaningless. It's meaningless. But to be honoured by God's people, now that's something. That's something. When Stephen was buried, a great multitude followed him. For he was a good man, it says. He was honoured. Now that counts. That counts. But my dear friend, you throw away that honour if you do not obey the Lord and honour Him. You'll forfeit that honour. You will forfeit that honour. And furthermore, not just dishonour, but God's curse will come upon such. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and the verse 20, and this is directed not just at Levites, it's directed at God's people generally. Deuteronomy chapter 28, the verse 20, "The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me." You bring God's curse on you. Let me say to you, if you're not saved today, please understand what it is you're doing. Please understand. Oh, that you might grasp that this matter of being saved is not pleasing mommy or pleasing daddy, or just doing something that will gain the approval of the people in the congregation. That's not what being saved is about. It's about whether you're blessed of God or cursed of God. That's what it's about. If you reject Jesus Christ, you bring God's curse on you. If you turn from this book that you have been raised to believe, you bring God's curse on you. And that, my friend, is terrible beyond imagining. God says, "I will curse you. I will curse you." You know what God says? Look at the words He employs in the verse 3. "Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces." You know what the gospel does? It takes you out of the dunghill. That's what the gospel does. It takes you out of the dunghill. That's all you are by nature, you know. A dweller in a dunghill. Sadly, in this old day when we've become so sophisticated, we're not sort of familiar with dunghills. Or, as it was called in my day, a duchel. We're not so familiar with it. But it only goes to show you that duchels have been around for a long time. And God took us out of the duchel, out of the dunghill. And listen to me. If you depart God's truth, that's where you go back to. That's where you need to go back to. I was talking to a man, two men yesterday. One a Christian, one not. Subject of the general spirit of the age come up. And the unsaved man led the conversation to a degree and was saying, "You can't believe men today. Can't trust men today. In business, nobody cares." And he was thoroughly disgusted with it all. And everybody is of the same mind. There's a general spirit in the, there's about today. There's an atmosphere. Do you know something? We all live in the country. Not, at least most of us live near enough the country to know its ways. And every so often we find ourselves saying, "What's that smell? Oh, so-and-so's spreading manure on the field." Now, that manure that he's spreading on the field lay in the dunghill, to use the scriptural term, for a long time. No smell. Nobody noticed. But then, you see, he went in, stirred it all up, put it into a tanker, towed it out with a tractor, spread it all over the field, and suddenly the whole atmosphere was filled with this foul smell. Very healthy smell, I'm sure. But not too pleasing, especially if you have a line of washing out. It sort of does away with all the things that fairy snow or whatever is supposed to do to the washing. But anyway, that's what's happening today, men and women. Apostasy is being stirred up. The dunghill of man's depravity that was kept in place by the preaching of the gospel is breaking forth. And it's spreading. And the atmosphere is contaminated with the stench of man's depravity. That's the smell that even the unsaved are picking up on within society today. God says to these disobedient servants of his, "I'll spread dung upon your faces." I haven't time to point out that the forces of Antichrist one day will be spread upon the face of the earth like dung. That's how God's going to leave them. Men and women, we smell anti-Christianity in the air. And there's all too many of God's people are contaminated with it, because they have not kept themselves unspotted from the world. God give us, and God make me in what there remains to me of preaching opportunities, a faithful teacher and preacher. And God give this pulpit in the future days a faithful preacher of his word. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Father, oh, speak, we pray, and apply your word with power, and glorify your name. And Lord, save us from the smell of the dunghill in Ulster. And give us the sweet fragrance of the gospel again, the sweetness of Jesus. We ask of thee. Amen. Amen.